Our Father in heaven, we do praise you. We hope that our praises are pleasing to you, and that those that join us out there are praising you as well. We take so little time to worship you. We worship you. We praise you. And so little time today in the world is taken to learn of you. Heavenly Father, I ask that because of the time taken by so many that have gathered with us through live radio broadcasting and the internet and satellite, that they will have learned much more about communion, even as gathering with us today, and that we would begin to look at this communion meal differently than we've ever done before, expecting a miracle, great things from you. Now grant an anointing on this teacher and preacher at this time, upon the remainder of the service that we have, and at the end of this service, upon our communion as we remember that our God loved us so much that he didn't even spare his only begotten Son. And so, as it says, it's so true. Will you not freely then through him give us all things? And we give you all praise and glory that we can muster right now, because we know where that praise and glory belongs, to the King of Kings. And oh Lord, we labor to see to it that his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. And we stand on the truth of the word that every knee will bow at that name on high, Jesus Christ. In that name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Can you all say out there amen? Hope you can. We're going to have communion at the end of the service, and I would say to you, have your communion ready. I have the unleavened bread up here and the fruit of the vine, and you out there need to do the same and have it so that you're prepared. Before we get to the message, I do want to tell you in way of a few announcements that we had a very special April 30th radio broadcast where we all came together and prayed that imprecatory prayer that we had posted for 2 weeks. It had come to me a few weeks before that it was important to have a prayer to what I call cut them off at the pass. The enemy has 2 days that they hold up. We have our holy days, they have their unholy days. One is Halloween, the other is May Day, known as Red Day. By now, if you've been coming to this church through the internet and radio, you know that the red stand for Red Esau. We hear the expression, Big Brother is watching you. Well, Big Brother, watch on and watch us conquer in the name of Jesus Christ. I know you monitor us and certainly this preacher, but know this, you will bow and many of you will burn if you do not repent. Amen. Well, we prayed against their May Day plan, had quite a broadcast that evening. You might go to our website, www.scripturesforamerica.org, and listen to the archive message for April 30th, 2008, where we pointed out that May Day, actually, it's a court record, is Beat Up a White Child Day. It's in the court records. It's a known fact. We gave facts about May Day that most people did not know that day because it was just the day before May 1st. And then we had prayer. And we prayed that imprecatory prayer to cut them off, that they could not have success in the deeds they had planned. And I really believe they had some plans. Right after that broadcast, one of the Acres of Diamond men that I speak to frequently called me, commented favorably on that broadcast. And something just told him and I it was time for us to cut Satan off from them. If you listen to our sermons about a year ago on the gods, we pointed out that you cannot cut them off from their gods. You cannot do it. But you can cut their gods off from them. And we prayed and we severed in our prayer the head of that body of Satan. Cut the head of the snake off. I don't know if you've ever seen a snake slither after his head's cut off. I've seen it. How many here have? Boy, he's just squirming around. His body is, but he can't make any connection. That old head just lays there. And we prayed that they would be cut off so that they would not have any contact with him on May Day. Because there are certain days that the forces of hell seem to have a conduit that is more flowing than other days. One is Halloween, and 6 months later, exactly is May 1st, called Red Day, Red Communist Day, celebrated as a holiday in communist countries. Of course, I know you've been told that there is no more communism. Well, Esau Edom, that's his day. But he was cut off that day. Now, I want to tell you what happened to me in the early morning hours. I went to bed that night, and it was kind of a fretful night's sleep, to tell you the truth. I couldn't get very deep into a sleep, but I was asleep when this happened. I don't put a lot of emphasis on people's personal experiences. Don't think we should stand on the word above everything, but this did happen. It was all of a sudden like a whew. There was a noise that sounded something like that, but I did not hear it audibly. It was in my mind, and my eyes were closed, but I saw a flash, and it was a red flash, and it all happened fast, so fast that I folded up in bed, and I said, "Jesus, Jesus, praise Jesus." Then it kind of scared me. So whenever you start to find yourself in fear, pray the Lord's Prayer, and I did. I started praying out loud, and then I was done. I said, "Lord, what does this mean?" And I think the meaning is this. I think the Lord severed the head, and they didn't have what they wanted on May Day. That day is now come and gone, as did May 2nd. Many of you came here and had the chance to keep communion, and we did last Friday evening from this pulpit. But one of my staff gave to me some things that he saw just recently in the news. Kind of the deeper news. And he saw a couple different broad headlines about what happened in England. One headline said May Day Madness, and the other one said May Day Meltdown. And it's talking about the people in England. All of a sudden, the Edomite Labor Party has lost all kinds of seats, and it was a disaster on May Day. And all these people came to the forefront. Now, I tell you that because I want you to know that God is still a God of miracles, and he still hears our prayers. So you keep praying. And we've posted this new imprecatory prayer at our website. It's posted there now, I believe. And it's an excellent prayer. Pastor Applegate made it, and I thank him for it. It's a prayer that you need to pray. We need to pray that God's peoples will start to have their eyes open. Now, with that said, I want to get to the message. I intend for this to be the last message in what has turned out to be a series of messages, the theme of which has been, there is more to communion. This is part 5. We have a book. I want to encourage you to get it. And I think it's based on about 4 or 5 sermons itself called Communion, Its Potential Blessings and Curses. I thought that I had pretty well covered the subject in that book. Actually, I need to write a sequel to that book or add what we've put in these last 4, now this one, 5 sermons to that book, because I have found since I wrote that book there's even more to communion. But I say to you out there, it's free. Write for that book called Communion, Its Potential Blessings and Curses. And then start taking communion every first day of the week. Our address is Scriptures for America, Post Office Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. Jesus once said, "I have more to tell you, but you're not yet able to bear it." I have more to tell you in regards to communion in this message, but some of you, take heed, may not be able to bear it. But I'm going to tell you anyway, and some of it might seem very far out to you. The first thing I want to tell you is that God is not mocked. We go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. And it says, and you might say, what does this have to do with communion? There's a lot of people that have made a mockery out of communion. I've actually heard of churches that have served hamburgers and Coke for communion. But I've heard that. But the big mockery is when you don't take it reverently and recognize that you're entering in on holy ground, and this is holy food. This is what it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, quote, it'll come up on the screen here sometime. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. In regards to mocking God, Christian brother sent me some illustrations which I recently used for another Untold Story broadcast about God mockers. My grandson told me this one that's about God mockers. There's a band out there called Blue October, and they got a chance to meet these Rolling Stone demons. And when they did, they were recorded as saying this. They said meeting the Rolling Stones was like meeting Jesus Christ. Now that is a mockery. That is a mockery of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ does not share his glory with anyone, particularly scumbags like the Rolling Stones. Now, I'd hate to be in the Blue October's band about now. I really would. But I want to give you some illustrations about mocking God that was given to me. John Lennon, anybody remember John Lennon? Hey, Johnny boy, you made my dream come true. Didn't he sing a song about, what was the name of that song? Imagine. Well, it was about a dream song, Imagine. My dream came true when you were shot through with 6 bullets. Filthy piece of scum from London, the whole Beatles. They're insects. Who had the audacity, John Lennon did, to say this. He was interviewed in an American magazine, and he said, quote, Christianity will end. It will disappear. I do not have to argue about that, I am certain. Jesus was okay, but his subjects were too simple. Today we are more famous than him. After saying that, he was shot 6 times. This is the president of Brazil. His name was Tancredo Neves. During the presidential campaign that he was waging, he said that if he got 500,000 votes from his party, not even God would remove him from presidency. He got the votes. Then he got sick, and the day before his inauguration, he died. Then there was this bisexual Brazilian composer, singer, and poet. His name was Cazuza, and during a show in Rio de Janeiro while smoking his cigarette, he puffed on some smoke, and he blew it in the air, and he said, God, that's for you. He died at age 32 of AIDS in a horrible manner. The man who built the Titanic, have they ever heard of the Titanic? He was being interviewed after the Titanic had been constructed, and a reporter asked him how safe it was. And this is what he said with an ironic tone. He said, quote, not even God can sink it. That's a fact. Marilyn Monroe said when she was visited by Billy Graham during a presentation of a show, Billy said it was the Spirit of God that had sent him to preach to her, and after hearing what the preacher had to say, she said to him, I don't need your Jesus. A week later, she was found dead in her apartment. Then there's the ex-vocalist of the AC/DC, Bon Scott. He's a singer. On one of his 1979 songs, he sang, don't stop me, I'm going down all the way down the highway to hell. Well, don't expect me to stop you. I'll help push you if I could, you AC/DC boy. On the 19th of February, 1980, old Scott was found dead. He had died choked on his own vomit. This is an interesting one. In Brazil, they were in Campanas, and they came to pick up another friend in their car. And the mother accompanied her daughter to the car, and she was so worried because the friends in the car were so drunk. And so the mother said to her daughter, who was already in the car, "My daughter, go with God and may He protect you." And the daughter responded and said this, "Only if He travels in the trunk, because inside here it's already full. Ha, 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 ha." Hours later, news came that they had been involved in a fatal accident. Everyone had died. The car was so demolished it could not be recognized even what type of car it was. But the thing that was surprising is the trunk was in perfect order. And the cops commented on that, and they opened the trunk, and inside the trunk was a crate of eggs. And there was not one egg broken. Christine Hewitt, a Jamaican journalist and entertainer, said the Bible was the worst book ever written. And in June 2006, she was found burnt beyond recognition in her motor vehicle. These are just some of God will not be mocked. And you say, well, what are you giving some of these illustrations for in light of communion? Don't make a mockery of communion. Don't some of you sit back and say, ha, 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 those people think taking communion means something. You better start learning a little fear of God. And when I'm pointing a finger like this, please don't change the camera over here. Okay? Now, where was I? It threw me off. Don't mock God by saying, oh, there's nothing to communion, when your Lord said, unless you eat of it and drink of my blood, you have no life in yourself. Do you think those are fair illustrations? Let me give you some of the further out of the box type of thoughts concerning communion. I want to call this portion of the message Communion and the Secret Sinner. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Paul is describing here some of the dangers he had out there as he traveled and did the work of the Lord. And I can tell you, I can say to this one, amen. He said, we read, "I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren." And I can say on that last part of that, amen. False brethren can be very dangerous. You need to learn it. And I want to say this to you. Paul said in the last days they would be deceiving and being deceived. And the deception is so great, I've come to realize that you cannot rely upon your own understanding in trying to sort it all out as to who's who. And I think that passage where the Lord said, do not lean upon thy own understanding, applies in the regards to deception. So how are we going to be able to know who is deceiving who? And I believe the answer is, don't lean on your own understanding. Lean on the understanding that the Holy Spirit will give you. And pray, I know I do, for more of discerning from the Holy Spirit. And when you do, you'll start to see, hey, it'll come into focus, these false brethren who can be very dangerous. Oh, they can sing pretty, they can pray mighty. And they can teach lovely teachings. But it's like old Jack Moore, my old friend, used to say, cornmeal or rat poison is 98% cornmeal. It's just that 2% poison. One of the more important messages that I ever brought from this pulpit is the message on Shibboleth. And I want to say this, and I feel Spirit-led to do it. I'm sidetracking a little bit from what I'm preaching on. But a lot of you are so easily taken in. I want to tell you, there's a lot of Christians that do not know the Anglo-Israel truth, and you don't have to know it to be a Christian. But I want you to know this. There's a lot of them that know it and teach it and claim it, and they're not Christian. And some of you are such suckers because you think, oh, the brother so-and-so, he knows that we're Israel and so forth and so on. But does he pass the shibboleth test? Because if he doesn't, you'd better watch out. Can you receive that? Some of you better start praying for a spirit of discernment. Don't lean on your own understanding, but understand that false brethren are very dangerous. Now, what's this got to do with communion? Go over to Jude chapter 12, or verse 12, more accurately said. And it talks about certain men. I believe it's talking about the communion feast. Men that come in our midst, and they take of it. It says, Jude verse 12, these men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Notice, though, that these men feast without fear. And I believe that that can be done as long as the church does not invoke the power that is in communion. But I found, even from personal experience, when you start praying not only the blessings on that loaf and that cup, but the curses as well, it begins to get rid of the false brethren. Because they know they can no longer partake of it without being found out. Talking about false brethren, I might give you an illustration here. But let's go over there to Psalms 55, verse 1. Where David has realized in verses 1 through 3 this reality of the danger of a false brethren. It says in Psalms 55, starting with verse 1, for the choir director on stringed instruments, a massacre of David, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide thyself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I'm surely distracted. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the presence of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. So what is David praying about? He's praying about an enemy that he's discovered. And if you go on down in that chapter to verse 12, he explains what that enemy is in Psalms 55, verse 12. Note, we read Psalms 55, 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God in the throne. Let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol, for evil is in their dwellings, in their midst. David realized, you're nothing but a snake. You've been sitting there going to church with me, laying there ready to strike when the striking is good. Isn't that what he was talking about? Now, what's this got to do with the communion talk? I found that when you start invoking the power of communion, the power of communion, think of the story of the ark. We went through that with the children this morning in Sunday school. The story where the ark was put on a cart. They picked that ark up and they put it on the cart. Nobody got hurt. But then as they were going down the street and they were all praising God and glorifying God, the cart hit a rut hole, so to speak, and started to tip, and the man reached up to stop it from falling off, and he was killed just like that. Point being is that there was no power in that ark as far as picking it up and touching it by hand the first time, but suddenly it became empowered. There are things of God that become empowered, and we can empower it. In that case, it became empowered by the praise and singing that was going on as they were moving the ark. And the Bible says that God dwells upon the praises of the saints. And it empowered it, and suddenly it had power. Well, you've got to understand, there is power in communion. Communion has the power for a negative effect, does it not? It says in Scripture, for this reason many of you weak and sick, and not a few of you sleep. They were taking of it wrong. But when you have a church that does not empower communion through its prayer, you can have these men like Jude was talking about. They come in and they feast with you without fear. It's not going to bother them. I had a man that I thought was my friend for years. Now I've come to see through the working of the Holy Spirit and experience, admittedly, that he was a watcher. About every church in the land today has a watcher or two. They just watch. You just watch it sometime. In the church you go to, there'll be somebody that's kind of hanging back, and they're just always a watching. Always, that's what he did. Remember how he used to always do that? Well, and, oh, he was my friend, all right. But when I started praying the curses on communion, I didn't realize it. He started getting sick. I realized that he's starting to get sick. But then I didn't realize that he just quit taking communion. And he went for about a month not taking communion. And I found out he wasn't taking it. And I went and confronted him. I said, how come you're not taking communion? Well, my life is right. So if you then get your life right. That's what communion is for, is that when you come to take it, you get your life right before you take it. Amen. And if you don't get your life right, you don't have any business in church to begin with. Amen. And so the next Sunday, I took the communion myself. I walked down and I stood right in front of him and I held it right there in front of him. He looked at me, took the communion, and went ahead and took it. That, as I recall, was the last Sunday he ever came to church. He told me later, he says, you know, I'm damned if I do, and I'm darned if I don't. What had happened? The power of communion has the ability to weed out the false brethren when the church begins to invoke that power. Does that make sense? It also has the ability to get rid of the twofold more sons of hell Jesus spoke of. He spoke of sons of hell, and he spoke of the twofold more sons of hell. And the twofold more sons of hell, they despise authority. I want to go to Ephesians 3:10, and then we're going to go over to a passage we're going to find in Peter, 2 Peter. But in Ephesians 3:10, it says, we read on the screen, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. I just want you to know that there are those that despise authority in heavenly places. And I'm not going to go into it. I have gone into it in the past, made some people mad, but believe it or not, if you're going to have the power flow in the church, there's got to be proper order. There's got to be proper authority. There's got to be proper reverence for authority. And if you let somebody continually be in your midst that despises that authority. I've had people come here and they're just as miserable as could be because they don't like Pastor Peters. They don't think that Pastor Peters is really all that Christian. I'm going to tell you something. Praise God. This is off the subject. We sang happy birthday to a little girl today. Yesterday, she was 1 year old. How much does she weigh? Does anybody know? Speak up. 14 and a half pounds. A year ago today, she weighed 1 pound, 8 ounces. And she looked like a prairie dog that's just been shot with 357 when I saw her the first time. She's a little runny thing. You could see her veins, the whole works. Man, y'all look at her now. She's a beauty, ain't she? I want to tell you something. I praise God, but there were some people that thought Pastor Peters wasn't behaving in a nice little sweetie-peetie Christian manner when we came against the damnable snakes that tried to take her. And so, if you can't accept a preacher, what they want today in the way of preachers are hirelings. You don't have a hireling here. You got a man of God. And I want to tell some of you out there that think you can take your pot shots at a man of God. You better think again. Because you won't get by with it very long. It's just that simple. Now, you can receive it or not receive it, but there are those that are in rebellion, and that's what the twofold sons of hell are. They get involved in rebellion, and they resent the authority, and they don't want it. Now, we had an illustration given as we were giving that series on the Holy Spirit, where one of the Acres of Diamond men was telling about how he went to a church service where this gal was doing the slaying in the Spirit. Remember that story? And he said, I sat back there in the church, and he said, I just started praying against her. And she could do nothing in that church. She was frustrated. Remember the illustration? Well, anyway, I give the illustration real rapidly here because I have seen it out there where they come in and they sit there. And they have a spirit. And that spirit can put a damper on the flow of God because they're in rebellion. Does that make sense? Jezebel women are really good at this. And they put a damper on it because they hate the authority. Now, communion will get rid of that spirit one way or another. Does that make sense? It says, I want to read in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 10. 2 Peter 2:10. We bring it up on the screen. Whereas, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reveling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, people get caught up in that spirit. They don't have any reason. Born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reveling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is this. Those that come into the body of Christ in rebellion, deceitfully, are to be taken out of the body. Isn't that what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Isn't it? Well, why isn't it happening today? Because we're not expecting miracles anymore today. Communion is a miracle meal, and if you will not expect a small miracle, how are you going to get a big miracle? And one of the miracles about communion is its ability to cleanse the body of Christ of the false brethren. Like I said, people want a hireling, not a preacher in authority. And so they'll say, well, we'll go have our own communion. Now, if that's the way it was, there could be no excommunication by the church. And that's the way a lot of people like it. I believe, people, that if you take that attitude, I'm going to take my marbles and go play by myself, you will not get the benefit, the power of communion. And if anything, if I were in your shoes, I'd be a little bit worried that you would be eating and drinking judgment to yourself. People leave the church, and when they do, they excommunicate themselves, though they serve themselves communion, and they will not get the benefit of it. You can take it or leave it, but that's the way I see it, and I think it's scripturally based. I want to read to you how it was seen by the early church. I took out of the Dictionary of Early Christian Beliefs these writings. This one comes from Ignatius in 105 A.D. Quote, "Let that be deemed a proper Eucharist," which means communion, "which is administered either by the bishop or by one to whom he has entrusted it to. The reason I read that is because the communion was administered by the bishop or somebody the bishop entrusted it to. Now, in the case that we're at today, where the Lord has seen fit and needed to spread the remnant out where the enemy really doesn't know where they're at. You have authority because you come here underneath my authority. I say, take communion where you're at. You don't have a bishop right there to serve it to you. I want my Acres of Diamond men to start recognizing that's one of the things they can do when there are people sick and they can't get communion, to take communion to them and serve it. It says, having ended, this comes from Justus Martyr in 160 A.D. I'm going to read it. It's kind of lengthy and small print, so bear with me. Having ended the prayers, we greet one another with a kiss. Then there is brought to the president of the brethren bread and a cup of wine mixed with water. He takes them and gives praise and glory to the Father of the universe. And when the president has given thanks and all the people have expressed their assent, those whom we call deacons give to each of those present the bread and wine mixed with water over which the thanksgiving was pronounced to partake of. And they carry away a portion to those who are absent. And this food is called among us the Eucharist. And no one is allowed to partake of it but the one who believes that the things which we teach are true, and who has been washed with the washing that is for the remission of sins unto regeneration, and who is living as Christians as Christ has commanded. That's Justus Martyr in 160. One more, and then we'll move on, or maybe two more. This is from Justus Martyr as well. It says, and on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs us and exhorts us to initiate these good things. Then we all rise together and pray. And as we said before, when our prayer is heard, bread and wine and water are brought. Then the president in like manner offers prayers and thanksgiving according to his ability, and the people assent, saying amen. Then the Eucharist is distributed to everyone, and everyone participates in that over which thanks has been given. And a portion of it is sent by the deacons to those who are absent. In the quote, Justus Martyr. This is in the Apostolic Constitution. It says, the bishops are the ambassadors of God who imparted to you the saving body and precious blood of Christ, who have made you partakers of the holy and sacred Eucharist, end quote. I give you those quotes so that you can see that this idea of, we're all priests and we can just do it. I heard that taught, but I believe there is a church, and that when you're part of that body of Christ, there is the administering of communion. And when the church does it properly, it will get rid of the false brethren. It works quite effectively. What I'm going to give you now came to me in a strange way. I was putting together a message on communion that I'm giving you now. I brought this originally out in Nashville, Tennessee, about a month and a half ago. And then I realized there was so much. The title of that message I brought out there was, There is More to Communion. But then as I got into it, as so very often happens, there's just more and more coming to me. But as I was writing my notes down, the phone rang. So I got up and I went over. At that particular morning, I was working in the house, not in my office, sitting there at the dining room table in the morning. It's got nice southern exposure and sun was coming in. So I went over and I answered the phone. Of course, I'm in the mountain time zone. They were in the eastern time zone. But the party on the other end was quite upset. And I'm going to tell you without giving you names. I'm sure they're even listening right now. But the husband was extremely upset. And the wife was crying. And he was angry, frustrated. and accusing his wife of adultery, and was convinced that it was a case of adultery. And she was crying and saying, "No, it's not true, it's not true." Well, I listened, because I'm not so naive to think that it might not be true. But as I listened, I recognized that all the so-called, what he thought was solid evidence, in a court of law would be called nothing but circumstantial evidence. And it seemed like all of a sudden I had dropped in my lap an unsolvable problem here. He is angry and beside himself. She is crying and beside herself. And then it just came to me. Communion. Now I'll tell you how this ties into communion. I want you to go over to Numbers. It's a lengthy passage. Numbers chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 14. The Spirit spoke to me and said that a spirit of jealousy had come upon the husband. Now, I want to tell you something. A spirit of jealousy is awful, but it's not sinful. Our Lord does not sin, and is our God not a jealous God? When you get caught up with it, it's a tough one to deal with. But it may or may not, as we'll see from this passage, be founded, have some basis to it. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't change the way you feel when you have this spirit of jealousy. Let's read the story that came to me, I think, by the leading of the Holy Spirit in light of preparing a communion lesson like I've been doing. If a spirit of jealousy comes over him, and he is jealous of his wife when she has defiled herself, or if a spirit of jealousy comes over him and he is jealous of his wife when she has not defiled herself, the man shall then bring his wife to the priest and shall bring as an offering for her 1/10 of an ophah of barley meal. He shall not pour oil on it, nor put frankincense on it, for it is a grain offering of jealousy, a grain offering of memorial, a reminder of iniquity. Then the priest shall bring her near and have her stand before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and he shall take some of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle and put it into the water. The priest shall then have the woman stand before the Lord and let the hair of the woman's head go loose, and place the grain offering of memorial in her hands, which is the grain offering of jealousy. And in the hand of the priest is to be the water of bitterness that brings a curse. And the priest shall have her take an oath, and shall say to the woman, "If no man has lain with you, and you have not gone astray into uncleanness, being under the authority of your husband, be immune to this water of bitterness that brings a curse. If, however, you have gone astray, being under the authority of your husband, and you have defiled yourself, and a man other than your husband has had intercourse with you, then the priest shall have the woman swear with the oath of the curse, and the priest shall say to the woman, 'The Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people by the Lord's making, your thigh waste away and your abdomen swell. And this water that brings a curse shall go into your stomach and make your abdomen swell and your thigh waste away.' And the woman shall say, 'Amen, amen.' The priest shall then write these curses on a scroll, and he shall wash them off into the water of bitterness." I don't know. I think maybe we'll stop there. No, let's read on. Bring it back on. I apologize. "Then he shall make the woman drink the water of bitterness that brings a curse, so that the water which brings a curse will go into her and cause bitterness. And the priest shall take the grain offering of jealousy from the woman's hand, and he shall wave the grain offering before the Lord and bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the grain offering as its memorial offering and offer up in smoke on the altar, and afterwards he shall make the woman drink the water. When he has made her drink the water, then it shall come about, if she has defiled herself and has been unfaithful to her husband, that the water which brings a curse shall go into her and cause bitterness, and her abdomen will swell, and her thigh will waste away, and the woman will become a curse among her people. But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, she will then be free and conceive children. This is the law of jealousy. When a woman, being under the authority of her husband, goes astray and defiles herself. Well, you don't see that taught much in churches today, do you? I bet some of you have been going to church all your life and you've never had that taught to you. No, I'm not teaching you that we are under that old covenant and we are to do it just like that. But I am teaching you this, that that was a type of what we now have in the new covenant. And I believe what we have in the new covenant, when we have those that deceitfully appear to be faithfully serving the Lord as his part of his bride, and they're not faithful, I believe what you have there is communion to expose that unfaithfulness. We hear quite frequently the expression, the church is just full of hypocrites. I want to tell you something. The true church is not full of hypocrites. God gets rid of them. You think I'm too far out on this one? No, I don't think so. In fact, I want to look at a scripture. I think I have it written down here somewhere. Don't have it in my mind right this moment. I know it's in, I think it's over in Acts chapter 7. Let's go over there. Something tells me I need to go there. Let's see if I can find it. I think I know what that something is. But I'll see if I can locate it. It's in Acts chapter 7, verse 39. Now don't bring it up on the screen just yet. I want to say this before we do. Is I keep thinking of the scripture lately where the Lord in James says, to draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. A lot of people, like Ananias and Sapphira did, come deceitfully before God, and their heart is not with him. Does that make sense? They've gone a-whoring, shall we say, after the gods. They've not been faithful, like a spiritual adultery. You think I'm too far out? I don't think I am. God looks upon the heart. He knows the heart. When you come to communion, you better, as the Bible says, cleanse your hands. What's that mean? If you're doing something you know isn't right, you're into something that's wrong, you better stop it. Amen? And if your heart is not right, you better cleanse. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Well, how do you purify your hearts? Give your heart back to the Lord, to the authority where it belongs. This is what it says. We read Acts chapter 7, verse 39. Bring it on the screen. And our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. I think it's very important that you don't have a heart for the world and not for the kingdom. And then you come to communion. You're not partaking properly. Make sense? Now, there's power in communion. Don't think that God's going to be mocked. And that power is invoked. I've prayed over communion this morning more so than I have probably in many a morning. And we know there's a negative power. I want you to know there's a positive power. But I want you to know that there is power in communion. And I think the power that we just read about in Numbers chapter 5 pertains to what we're talking about. Before I go further, I was going to give this in the way of introduction. These are from what I call my Acres of Diamond little children of Israel. They have to fill out reports on pastors' past sermons. And this one comes from a 12-year-old girl. And I'm just going to read. She's really after extra points. She filled out the whole front and all the back. But I want to read some of this she's gotten out of communion. Quote, so often people come to the Lord's table with dirty hands and an impure heart. cleanse your hands, that is, repent of your sins, and purify your hearts. Pray before coming to the Lord's table. Isn't that good? 12 years old. This is from a 12-year-old as well. Don't be afraid to hold God to His promises. The spiritual miracles supersede the physical science, or it's not a miracle. Communion is a miracle meal. You think my children are learning? This one comes from a very special girl. It says, they're all special, of course. If there is not spiritual law that supersedes physical law, then there are no miracles. Think outside the box. Don't think you can mock God, that you can come to the Lord's table and hide your heart. Amen. You line up your heart and your mind with the cross when you take communion. This one comes from a young man, 10 years old. He says, manna is the most balanced food you will ever have. When you have communion, expect a miracle. You know, I ought to start making some of you out there fill out these things, see how well you do. Make the adults do it. If I made the adults do it, then would you children like to grade the adults? Yeah, that sound good, huh? I have to go through all these, you know, but it's a joy. This one, expect a miracle, healing. How old is Sarah?
Seven.
That's from a 7-year-old. Well, you can expect power. Now, I gave in Sunday school class today, as Pastor Applegate was giving you out there, the Adults 101 Christian Living Sunday School class, I gave this illustration that Gideon in the day that he was having a different mindset than all the others. You'll read about it in chapter 6. He had a question. He was figuring out that he was going to take on the establishment, so to speak, the system. But, you know, it was impossible to do without faith. Now, I want to say this, just on a side note. Faith does not look at the scene. If I were to look at the scene and all that they're doing, I would say there is no hope. But faith looks at the unseen, and faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you want to have hope, you're going to have to hope in a miracle. Because Gideon knew it was going to take a miracle or two in order to have victory over the Midianites who had taken over the land. Did he not? And he asked a question. Lord, where are the miracles? As I wrap up what I call a 5-part series on There's More to Communion, I want to say to you that you need to start to expect a miracle. The miracle is that it can cleanse the body of the false brethren, the deceitful workers. The watchers can't stay in a church that demands that if you're going to come, you're going to take communion. First of all, the early church, they only let the Christians come. But there are those that will pose as Christians. And then, when they do, and they take communion, something happened to them. So Ananias and Sapphira, well, it's a cleansing process. But is that not miraculous? Don't mock God by saying, no, the miracles are something of the past. If you want the big miracles, you've got to go for the little ones first. Does that make sense? And so always expect, this is a miracle meal. And expect a healing. It might be spontaneous, quite miraculous, or it might be progressive. But there is healing in the food. You know, when Jesus was talking to the Canaanite woman, she wanted her daughter healed. She was oppressed demonically. And she said, even the dogs get the children's bread. There is healing in the bread of communion. And Jesus said, you shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of my mouth. People today are only half living. But too many people are living in the, without the benefit of having health and prosperity, which comes when your soul prospers. We need things that prosper the soul, such as soul music, for example. Prayer time and meditation, there's a whole host of things there, and I don't want to go there, but one of the things is soul food, which is communion, and it will bring about miracles. If you want the bigger miracles, expect the smaller miracles, and communion is a miracle meal. And when you start expecting a miracle, and you start praying miraculous things over it, that's when the power begins to be manifested in it, just like with that ark. Do you think here? I think it's valid. Now, I could go on for another message on communion. For some reason last night, I stumbled. I don't think it was some reason. I think it was leading of God. I didn't stumble, but I have a book that I've had laying around for, I don't know how it happened to show up right there in front of it up. It's called Healing the Sick, and it's a very good book. And I want to read this portion because I don't want to take it as if it was mine, somebody else's, but listen to it. And while we're going there, I want you to get 2 Corinthians 4:11 ready to bring on the screen. It says, the flesh or body of the lamb, when eaten, became a part of each Israelite. It became flesh of their flesh, bone of their bones, skin of their skins, body of their bodies. It was a type of the body of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was to be slain for the whole world. Paul later said that Jesus be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I never thought about it before like that. You see, that lamb that they ate there became part of their body, was manifested in their mortal flesh. Does that make sense? Well, the same thing happens when you eat the Lamb of God today in communion. Let's look at that scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:11. Bring it on the screen. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Mortal flesh. You mean the life of Jesus can be manifested in our mortal flesh? That's what it says. It goes on to say that we, by faith, have become members of His body, His flesh, and His house. Ephesians 5:30. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 10:16. It says, we partake of that same body of Christ in type each time we partake of the bread in the communion service. 1 Corinthians 10:16, and that says, we show it on the screen, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Faith recognizes that fact and claims the promise because Christ's body was beaten for us in the death by which was born all of our physical infirmities, pain, diseases, and weaknesses. The results, by His stripes, we are healed. The Israelites ate the lamb's body and began their journey the next day. As they journeyed, their sicknesses vanished, infirmities disappeared. They were physically strong and whole. There was not one feeble person.